Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to hang around, listen up, pay attention, because this show is giving you some wonderful, wonderful information without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We're not going to ask you to give up anything. We're just here to remind you of some biblical truths and introduce you to a new way of learning, studying God's Word. No manipulation, like I said, no solicitations, just 30 minutes of education, motivation, inspiration. Letting me identify God's plan for you, and hopefully you will be able to orient and adjust to the plan. I don't know where you are this morning, what city that you're in. We play this show in multiple cities across the United States every Sunday morning, same time on your station. But I'm very grateful that you're listening, and I appreciate it so very much. It's always a chore, a task, a challenge to get this information out and to get it right and to pray and see what God would have me to present to you. It's not an easy thing to do every Sunday. 14 years we've been doing this now, and there's a lot of distractions. But my job is to get it to you accurate and get it right. Your job is to hear it, apply it, and learn it. Remember what I tell you every Sunday? God gave you two ends. One of them you sit with, one of them you think with, and heads you win, tails you lose. Remember that? So we want to learn what God has for us, what God's plan has for us. We're not talking about ritual without reality. We're not talking about the nod to God crowd. We're not talking about the organized religion that people play sometimes in their local churches. We're talking about the real deal, Lucille, the real Christian life, the really real, true way to live the Christ-centered life. And that's what the Flatline is all about, giving you information. FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's always been that, FLOT. And it means that there are some wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And when you learn them and when you use them, they protect you just like a main line of resistance in the military would keep the enemy out of the fort. Well, these 10 problem-solving devices are not new. They're not anything great breakthroughs. We're not trying to sell you a book about them. But they deal with rebound, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, number two, the faith rest drill, number three, grace orientation, four, biblical orientation, five, having a personal sense of destiny, six, personal love for God, seven, impersonal love for all of mankind, eight, sharing the happiness of God, nine, occupation with Christ, number 10. When you learn these, when you use them, when you stand on them, then you have a lifestyle of wisdom, a lifestyle of wisdom. That's what they are. They are the wisdom of God put into a military metaphor so you can understand how the Christian life functions and operates. That's what we do. We are trying to present biblical truth that can be used as problem-solving devices every day in your life. And they are called God's wisdom of the ages. They allow you to function within this devil's world with impunity if you learn them and you use them. And by the way, you can hear us not just on this radio station, but you can also hear us on our newly created podcast. If you have a phone, you can go to Spotify, the website Spotify, download it free, and type in The Flatline. Or you can go to the Apple podcast and type in The Flatline, and you can hear our show, any of the shows we present, over and over again at any time of the day you wish to hear them. They're all there. They're all free, and I hope you'll take advantage of that, because my job is to get you some information and gear you in the right direction. I'm not your pastor. I'm just like a window, a breath of fresh air, trying to direct you to a great pastor, where you can grow spiritually and learn to be the person God intended you to be. But my challenges are for this, for you to acquire the wisdom of the ages. There's only one reason you would want to do that. Hopefully, the reason you're listening to my radio show today is you love God. If you love God and you have reverential respect for God, then you're going to fulfill God's plan for your life. Listen to 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not a burden. This demonstrates you love Him. It's called obedience. Obedience. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word fear doesn't mean that you're afraid of Him. It means reverential obedience. So if you're going to grow as a Christian, if we're going to survive in the devil's world, if we're going to glorify Jesus Christ to the max, we must learn God's plan. You can't operate on a shoestring. It's not your way highway, it's God's way highway, thy way highway, not my way highway, thy way highway. And that means you have to learn something. And so in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is where it starts. Obedience, reverential obedience, is the beginning of knowledge. Nothing comes without knowledge. You must have knowledge to understand what God's plan for your life is. But the problem is, the Bible says in the second half of Proverbs 1:7 that a fool doesn't want any knowledge. It says fools despise wisdom and despise instruction. That's the arrogance of a fool. You can't teach a fool anything. He's so arrogant he thinks he knows it already. You may know a few people like that. And you may have some children like that that think they know it already. They don't need your advice. And that's a sad state of affairs, I know. But only a fool would claim they did not need instructions on how to live in the devil's world. Yep, that's right, the devil's world. We live in the devil's world. John 12:31-33, just to remind you, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is Jesus Christ speaking about future time. And he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That's the cross. That's speaking of him, manner of death, he would die. And he called Satan the ruler of this world. John 16:11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged already. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry, judging of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Matthew 4:8, Satan tried to tempt the Lord to worship him and said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world, and I'll give you all of their glory if you will worship me. It's his. We live in the devil's domain. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And so reverence for God, reverential obedience for God, and obedience to his plan is the foundation for a life of happiness and fulfillment. No obedience, no happiness, no fulfillment. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself said, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. So, if there's no respect for God's word, there's no reverence for God, then there's a guarantee that you're going to have a life unfulfilled and full of frustration. There are many Americans that I'm talking to now that care nothing about the Bible. They care nothing about God. They think they've got it made. They think they got a better deal. They think they got a better way. And they are going to continue to butt their head against the wall until they bleed to death because they can't move the wall with their head. Only God's word can give you the path. Only God's word can show you the way around that wall. So when you have a lack of respect and a lack of reverence for God's word, you can book it. You are going to have an unfulfilled life full of frustration. If you have no reverential respect, the Bible says you're a fool. In Proverbs 10:27, the respect for the Lord, or his plan, prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Did you hear that? The respect for the Lord, his plan, prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And then it goes on to state, fools die for a lack of understanding, Proverbs 10:21. There you go. There's a death certificate for the dumbo fool that ignores God's word. Won't pay attention to it. Not interested in it. Doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. He's living in the devil's world, trapped in the cosmic system, thinking satanic concepts of evil. and he's a fool. And the Bible makes that very, very clear, very clear. So the wisdom of God gives you understanding. Understanding. Wisdom doesn't come overnight. Wisdom must be learned and acquired. And that's when you have a desire for knowledge. If you have a desire for knowledge, it's like a desire for cake or desire for ice cream or a desire for a cookie. You want it, you like it, and you want another one. When you have a desire to learn God's Word, you get wisdom. Over a period of time, learning gives you wisdom. And what wisdom does, once it gets into the bank of your soul, it gives you understanding and discernment. Why you're here, what you're tasked to do while you're here, why did God send you here, what does God want you to do? This kind of wisdom is your most valuable asset. Proverbs 3:15 says that according to wisdom, talking in the feminine style here, she, that's wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Why? Because she will extend your life. You can't buy more time with jewels. You can't buy more time with pearls, but you can buy more time with God's wisdom. How? Well, you won't self-destruct. You won't destroy yourself by being a fool and ignoring the plan of God. Your job and my job is to receive the instructions of wisdom that lead us to justice in our life, righteousness in our life, and equity. Proverbs 1:3, the writer Solomon said, I write this so you can receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, what's this righteousness stuff? Well, remember, God is absolutely righteous. There are none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. I don't want to tell you over the radio what the Hebrew word for filthy rag is. You don't want to hear it. It would be embarrassing to you. God put it in the Bible. Maybe I should. I don't know. You can look it up for yourself. But here's the deal. Your righteousness, your good deeds, your church attendance, your money you give, the sweet, nice things you do won't get you to heaven. That's just all human good. It's human righteousness, and it's a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, not even one. Now, how do we get righteousness if we can't manufacture righteousness? If we can't live up to the righteous standards of God, how do we get it? Well, the Bible says simply, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through him. You are made righteous through Christ, so that when God looks at you in Christ, he sees righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Just like when he looked at Christ on the cross, he saw sin. My sin, your sin imputed to him. So, God is absolutely righteous, and you can be absolutely righteous too through Jesus Christ. That's your position, not your experience. Your experience in time, you will be unrighteous every day. You will sin daily. But in your position in Christ, you are absolutely righteous. So, God's absolute righteousness is one of the things you must understand with wisdom. You can't buy righteousness. You can't manufacture righteousness. You only receive it through Jesus Christ. So, he wrote these proverbs so we can receive instruction in wise behavior such as righteousness, justice, and equity. God's absolute justice. Here's something my pastor used to say years ago. Either you adjust to the justice of God, or the justice of God will adjust to you. That's up to you. I mean, either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, which is what God provided for you, or you will force God at the great white throne of judgment to cast you into the lake of fire, which is not his plan. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance to change their mind. So, he's absolutely righteous, he's absolutely just, and he's equity. It means fair. And this means that we are to avoid judging, avoid slandering, avoid maligning, avoid criticizing. Give other believers their privacy. That's key to it. So, Proverbs 1:3, this wisdom gives you instruction in wise behavior, which is righteousness, justice, and equity. And an invaluable tool for you and for me is to understand this. This understanding the Bible offers from that comes out of wisdom includes discernment. Once we get wisdom, then we have the understanding, and then the discernment or the special ability to see what lies ahead, what's dangerous. Now let's go back. How do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom? By learning, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Scripture, scripture, learn, learn, study, grow. You don't get wisdom singing praise and worship songs. You get wisdom by listening to the instruction of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word, the Bible says. Now, you think you're going to get it when you take your Bible and you go sit out under a tree and you read it. And that's fine. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. But he gave the gift of pastor-teacher. This book you call the Bible, I call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures of God, is a textbook. And it's designed to be taught to us. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, designed for you to understand what's here. No mistakes, no compromises. And that's why it's critical that you don't try to do it on your own, but you get under the ministry of a great pastor who understands the languages and can teach it to you. So then you can apply it into your life. So understanding includes discernment or the ability to see what lies ahead. Listen to Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear, a wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So, if you have some wisdom, you have some understanding. If you have some understanding, you have some discernment. If you have some discernment, you go to people that are smarter than you, people that have been around longer than you, and say, what do you think I should do? Give me your opinion about this subject. That doesn't mean that God calls out people to counsel you. You got to live your own spiritual life. But there's nothing wrong with seeing a more mature person, a person that is grown further along, especially a wife. If you're a wife and you're getting married, newly married wife, the Bible says it's okay for the older women to teach your younger women what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. You seek counsel. You seek wisdom. That's what I have to do in my life, in my ministry as I began, and still even to this day. I mean, I call friends and pastors and ask them, what about this? What about that? How does that apply to my life? What does that mean? That's what we do. We seek understanding. Okay? Wise counsel. So, a person with reverence for God's word and a person who possesses understanding of God's word is a very blessed individual. And he has a life of pleasantness and a life of peace, not a life of conflict. Proverbs 3:17. The ways of wisdom are pleasant ways, and the path of wisdom is peace. There it is. Now, God's offering you a life of pleasant circumstances and a life of peace, not conflict, if you seek wisdom, his word, understanding, discernment, insight. Guidance through the maze of this life is the very promise of God's wisdom. He will guide you through the maze of this life in the devil's world. In Proverbs 3:6, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You're talking about your own personal tour guide through life. By means of God the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, there is your tour guide in life. That's why wisdom is important. That's why understanding and insight are so important. Because we live in a battlefield. We are on a battlefield. Spiritual warfare daily, whether you realize it or not, it's going on every day, and it's towards you. It's an attack towards you to discourage you, to defeat you, to discredit you. Because if the enemy can do that, then he can malign the name of God. Look at that person. That person said they're a Christian. Look at the way they're acting. Look at those losers. That's what Satan does. He goes before the throne and maligns you before God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ steps up and says, wait a minute, Father, he's mine. I'll deal with him. Listen to this battle. Ephesians 6:11 through 17. Maybe this will help you understand why things are so rough sometimes. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategy of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness, even in heavenly places. Because of this, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm because of this, having girded up your loins with truth, there's wisdom. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, there's the plus R, God's righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's sharing the good news of Christ. And in addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith, that's the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those are the attacks that Satan will force on you. And verse 6:17 Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is your security in Christ. One of the things the devil's good at doing is telling people they're not really saved. You're not really saved. You're going to lose your salvation. Listen, the security is in Christ Jesus. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And the Word of God, the Bible says, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is your weapon, and you can't use it if you don't have wisdom. And you won't have wisdom if you don't have hunger, if you don't have knowledge. And you won't have knowledge until you're pleasant to receive it, until you're ready to learn on a daily basis, until you're ready to grow spiritually, until you see that as priority number one in your life, you're never going to be able to fulfill God's total plan for you. Yes, you're a believer. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you'll have some sort of impact, but not what you could have had if you did what you should have done. Make the Word of God priority number one. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Get under the ministry of a qualified pastor. Take in God's Word every day. Represent Jesus Christ in your community and represent Jesus Christ through your life. That's what it's all about. So, we are in a war, a spiritual war. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 8:35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall disaster, or anguish, or persecutions, or economic depression, or privation, or danger from warfare? All these things, and in all of these things, we win the supreme victory through Christ who loves us. There's your guaranteed protector. There's your guaranteed way out. Remember, your own personal tour guide? There it is. The wisdom of God is called spiritual solutions, and the attainment of this wisdom is called spiritual growth. So if you take the spiritual solutions of the Word of God and learn them, spiritual growth, this gives you spiritual skills to live the spiritual life. You hear that? I know there's a lot of spirituals there. Let me say it again. The wisdom of God is called spiritual solutions, and the attainment of these solutions or wisdom is called spiritual growth. When you have spiritual growth, you develop spiritual skills that give you the ability to live the spiritual life. And what are those skills? Well, self-esteem, spiritual self-esteem 1, spiritual autonomy 2, and eventually spiritual maturity. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and eventually spiritual maturity. These include you identifying your spiritual gift and you utilizing the resources that God gave you, the spiritual resources. What are your resources? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. I'm talking about your spiritual resources now. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, the truth, the wisdom of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The mind is where the battlefield is. The war is for your thoughts. The war is for your thinking. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So in this passage that we just looked at, wisdom is the teacher. In this passage, wisdom is an anthropomorphic metaphor. In other words, it's describing wisdom as a human teacher, human abilities, or a father. So what is wise behavior? Righteousness, justice, and equity. Well, let's get some principles down. I want to get all these principles as quick as I can because this is the main core of this message and I'm already running out of time. Wisdom's a teacher. That's the first principle. Secondly, what is wise behavior? It's righteousness, justice, and equity. Thirdly, God's wisdom will give years to your life if you learn it and use it. Proverbs 3:2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. There it is. And fifthly, God's wisdom will allow you to live at peace with Him and with others. Peace with God's an amazing thing. And sixth, divine mandate for wisdom is trust. It's found in Proverbs 3:5 through 6. Here it is. It's the mandate. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, look to Him, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. There you go. So what's the value of God's wisdom? How blessed is a man who finds wisdom, Proverbs 3:13. Wow. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than all the jewels in the world, and nothing you desire compares with her. Why? Because you have insight and discernment and understanding. Wisdom is not inherited. It must be sought after, and it must be learned. I hope you've been challenged. I hope you're listening and understand the importance of the Word of God in your life, the importance of learning these problem-solving devices. They are the wisdom of God.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, we're going to bring you some information, some motivation, some education, and we're going to try to do it without any type of manipulation. That's right, no con games here, no asking for money, not trying to sell you anything. The whole objective of The Flatline is to give you an opportunity to make a decision, to give you information that will verify as well as identify what God's plan for you and for our nation is. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do that, but should you choose not to, well, that's up to you as well. One thing God did give you is a volition. He lets you make a choice, a decision. You do not have to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to make a decision to believe in the principles of the Word of God. You can choose to live your life the way you want to live your life, as many have done it in the history of this world and recorded much of it in the Bible. The only thing I can tell you is that if you guess wrong, you're in trouble. And I don't think believing in Christ is a guess. You know, you make decisions based on faith sometimes. You make decisions based on empirical data sometimes. And sometimes you make decisions just rationally, trying to rationally figure things out. Faith is a legitimate way to make a decision, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ requires faith. That's why the Bible says, for by faith and by grace through faith are you saved. For by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. It takes faith to believe what's in the Bible. It takes faith to believe who Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is. And yet, many people do that. Many people have that kind of faith and experience the real born-again life with Christ living in them and the Word of God sustaining them and the Holy Spirit empowering them. It's a wonderful life, I can promise you that. But it's up to you. Some people think they're smarter than God and they got a better deal. They got it figured out a lot better. And I understand that. Sometimes that's called artificial intelligence. A friend of mine who's a pastor calls it arrogance plus ignorance equals artificial intelligence, AI. Arrogance plus ignorance equals artificial intelligence. And arrogance certainly comes into the scene when a person says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God's word. I think there's a better way to do things, and that's been proven wrong many, many, many times. That's why I'm trying to show you this morning and the last Sunday morning how this client nation called America the United States may be under divine discipline. And I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm not telling you this to in any way intimidate you. I just simply want you to be aware of the fact that you are the solution to what we face in the future. I'm not a pastor. Let's get that straight. You need to be under the authority of a well-qualified pastor. Don't listen to me on Sundays and think this is all you need. One of the things that I do is I'm like a breath of fresh air. I hope I open a window and fresh air comes in, and you say, you know, I wish I could learn like that all the time. You can. There are great pastors, qualified pastors, maybe not in your city, but men that I certainly know about, and I can recommend them to you, and you can access their DVDs or their MP3s, and you can take your Bible and a notebook and sit at home and study until God leads you in the right direction. And don't hesitate to ask if I can help in any way like that. But you must be under a pastor if you're ever going to build a main line of resistance in your soul, a flot line, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops, a main line of resistance. What do I mean by that? This is a protection for your soul. This is learning the principles and the precepts of God's Word that will protect your soul in time of adversity. As we say so often, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances will do to you, and stress is what you will do to yourself. Now let's go back and remember a couple of verses before we move on. I went back to Jeremiah and quoted two verses that were written in Jeremiah's time, but they are applicable to us today. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5, and this is true in a political season. Listen carefully. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. It's a shame to get more involved in politics than in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet some people are totally involved in politics. They're totally into the scene, and they believe that this candidate or that candidate can straighten out things in this country. And that is just not true. Some candidates are much better qualified than others. Some candidates do a better job than others. But to change the souls of the people that live inside this nation, no politician can do that, because every politician, just like every person in this nation, has a sin nature. There is no perfect politician, even though they may get a makeup and they may have a facelift and may have their teeth fixed and they may look perfect, they may sound perfect, but they are imperfect. Just as you are imperfect. So don't make man, trust in man to solve your problems. Jeremiah 17:5. And then in Jeremiah 16:12, talking about their forefathers, you have done worse than your fathers did. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his own evil heart, and you will not listen to me. That's indicative of this client nation today. Everything that used to be good is turned into evil, and everything that used to be evil is turned into good. That's a quote from my pastor. And it's true. This nation is slowly sunk into the quicksand of sin, and we've changed tremendously. Now we honor things that we used to hate, and we hate things we used to honor. The prophet of Isaiah wrote and prophesied about this, and about the coming discipline on the southern kingdom of Judah, since they failed to maintain any spiritual heritage. If we fail to maintain spiritual heritage, we will undergo discipline from God. So listen to what Isaiah told that southern kingdom. He said, "Alas, you sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who acted corruptly, and they've abandoned the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel, and turned away from Him." Those three key words I gave you last Sunday, abandon the Lord, despise the Holy One of Israel, and turned away from Him, are exactly the reason why a client nation such as this can go under the fifth cycle of discipline or destruction of that nation. It's obvious that a passage like that wasn't written to us, but it's obvious we have identical tendencies, and as a nation, it's obvious we refuse to recognize God, even in the public arena, such as our schools, our city council meetings, or political rallies, or sometimes even military functions, because we're afraid we're going to get sued by the Freedom From Religious Foundation. And if we've ever needed God's grace and God's protection, it's today. In World War II, we wanted it. In World War II, we begged for it. But now, since we're so prosperous, we really don't want any of God's blessing, do we? We believe in we can go it alone in the devil's world. So I took you on a journey. I took you down the road of what has been going on. We talked about it. We showed you how this is the devil's world, and you live in the devil's world. We told you in Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we wait the Savior to come back, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read 1 Peter 2:11, where it said, those of you that are believers, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. I showed you 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, one who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately dividing the word of truth. And I told you the reason we're in trouble today is because we have failed to learn the word of truth. We put the word of God aside. It's not important anymore. Most of our churches don't spend much time teaching the Bible. There's a lot of music and a lot of ritual without reality, and some of that is just meaningless. And Hosea, when he prophesied the destruction of the northern kingdom, he told them, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You rejected knowledge. I reject you. People today don't want to learn. People have a Bible, but sometimes it's like a good luck charm in their car, in the back window, on the coffee table. It is a textbook. It is designed to be learned. And that's why God gave the gift of pastor-teacher to certain male individuals, so they can teach it to you. And if you will learn it, you're not going to learn it studying it an hour a week, an hour and a half a week. You learn it on a daily routine of feeding on the Word of God, daily. And that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you learn it and you understand what's in that book, you will understand there are four divine institutions. And these are what God has ordained for the orderly function of the human race. And this is the first thing that Satan attacks in this nation. In order to destroy the United States of America, he must destroy these four divine institutions, because they are the backbone of security and freedom in America. And they are four simple rules of order that provide freedom and prosperity for our nation, or any nation if they'll adhere to them, the divine institutions. They're wonderful. They define legitimate authority. They define morality and ethics and rule of law for all members of the human race. And they are the foundation for any client nation to God such as us. And Satan wants to overthrow these thoughts. To think in terms contrary to what this is simply satanic tyranny trying to overthrow God's order. Satan doesn't like it. And I'll show you how he attacks it. The first one is freedom or volition. Divine institution number one, we saw it last Sunday. Volition, you have individual liberty. And this is something that God ordained. He gave you freedom to choose. He gave Adam in the garden freedom to choose whether or not he would eat of the forbidden fruit. Eve had the same freedom, and she chose to eat the fruit after being tempted by the devil, Lucifer, the snake, the serpent. And then she induced Adam to eat the fruit. And the end result was, for by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has been passed upon all. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So this self-determination, this individual liberty we have with our own soul, it emphasizes our volition. And so you have to choose what lifestyle you want to follow. Now let's take a minute and think about this. Here you are, all brilliant and bright. You got a high school degree, a college degree, a master's degree, a PhD degree, and you're very smart. You look at the Bible and you say, you know, that's rather archaic. There's nothing in there that can really enlighten me on how I should live my life. And maybe you adopt some progressive terminology. Maybe you adopt some new lifestyle. situational ethics, something like that, and you move on down the road in your life, ignoring the mandates of God, ignoring the laws that God set up, and you think you're going to be happy. You think you're going to find peace and security. And your life is constantly in turmoil. You're constantly trusting someone else to provide for you. And what becomes a real life becomes a miserable life because your happiness depends on what other people do for you. And that's not the way the Bible sets up. God said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And the happiness comes from having the lifestyle of Christ in you. That's where the real happiness comes from. But political discourse today wants to take away your self-determination, take away your freedom to make decisions and the responsibility that goes with those decisions, and redistribute your money, redistribution of wealth, social justice, they call it, you know, meeting the grievance of humans. And listen, you must have freedom to choose. I remember years ago when seatbelts came out, and you have to wear a seatbelt. And if you don't wear a seatbelt today, you'll get a ticket. You can't even choose not to wear a seatbelt. And I wear a seatbelt every time I get in the car. I'm not against it. But it's the fact that someone tells you, you must do this, you must do that. And little by little, your rights are taken away from you. Your rights, are, you surrender your rights for freedom. You surrender your rights for prosperity, security. A lot of people would rather have security than freedom in this country. So your volition is critical. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He issued a challenge. Choose you this day. You know, what did the thief on the cross said? You know, I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He made a decision. He chose to receive Christ as his Savior, even on the cross. So your volition is essential. You're going to make decisions today that are going to make yourself miserable because you use your volition spurred on by your emotion. You're going to let your emotion dictate policy instead of thinking. This is what the Christian life is about, thinking. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You live your Christian life in your thoughts. You must learn to think divine viewpoint. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. It's about thinking. You live inside that head. The Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You are a product of your thoughts, your decisions, your motivation, your intentions, your desires. That's you. God gave you volition. And your volition can destroy you. Or your volition can guarantee you a wonderful life in Christ. It's up to you. You make the choice. No one's going to make it for you. How's it going so far? Are you having clear sailing? Are you making yourself miserable by making a lot of bad decisions because you won't even take time to consider what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Well, divine institution number two says marriage is an ordained policy of God because God took Adam and from his rib brought out a wonderful woman called Eve. This is the first marriage created in perfect union by God, man and woman. And monogamy becomes a permanent relationship between one man, one woman, and it was ordained of God. And it's to remind mankind that he has from the beginning a design by God called a right woman for the right man. And therefore, the Bible said it's not good that man should be alone. Thus, God created a female, not another male, a female. It's the most basic, fundamental organization in the human race, marriage. Even unbelievers who have a totally miserable life can have a temporary happiness if they marry the right person. So this is important to you. Marriage is one of the greatest areas of mistake in life. Some of you have been married and divorced several times. You can ask God to forgive you anytime you failed. You know that. Well, wouldn't it be better to be married once and spend your life with one person and not have to gamble, not have to make a mistake? If you've made a mistake, is your life over? No, not at all. Just confess it to God and move on down the road. Don't look back. Don't feel guilty. Don't think, what a louse I am. I wound up divorced. God has a plan. I tell you, a lot of people don't understand this. Did you know Moses was divorced? You didn't know that? You didn't know Moses was divorced and he remarried another person that made his brother and his sister go nuts? They didn't like it? Yeah, absolutely. Moses' first wife left him, and he wrote her a divorce decree. She left him when he went back to Egypt, and she took the two sons and went home with them. She didn't want anything to do with it, and Moses gave her a divorce. So that may be a shock to you, but that's true. So marriage is one of the most basic, fundamental organizations of the human race. And in marriage, the man must have authority over the wife. We talked about that. Wife, submit yourself to your own husbands, as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. And we went on to another, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man should leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, we've been through all of that. We can give you all that information. Let's move into divine institution number 3 today, the family. The family. God ordains the family. And this is where all authority is established. Parental authority is the way we prepare children for having a normal life. We have authority that must conquer their arrogance and their rebellion. And permissiveness by parents destroys this. There's got to be recognition of authority. There's got to be orientation to certain principles in life, or the kid will grow up and self-destruct and probably destroy himself and destroy somebody else with him. So the highest expression that a parent can give to their children is the form of discipline. Children must be trained to respect the privacy, the property, and the rights of others, not to abuse freedom, and to have respect for all authority. And Christian parents especially must also evangelize their children. Tell them the good news of the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and provide biblical training for them so that when they get older, at least they can see two different roads. At least they can see thy way, highway, or my way, highway. At least they can see divine wisdom as compared to the cosmic wisdom. It's out there. Cosmic wisdom will tell you one thing. Divine wisdom tells you another thing. Which one is true? Which one do you want to believe? Which one do you want to follow in the area of marriage, or in the area of the family, or in the area of your own volition? Listen. Deuteronomy was very important about this. Deuteronomy 6, 6-9, an Old Testament verse, but it shows the importance of training children. This is what Moses said, "And these words which I command to you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night and rise up in the morning, and you will bind them," B-I-N-D, "bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on the gates." This was to remind the children of the importance of the Word of God. So when parents don't instill that, if you don't instill in your children divine norms and standards, if you don't put that in their soul, then you guarantee them a one-way trip into the cosmic system, since that's the only alternative they've ever heard. Thousands of teenagers a day have never, ever been exposed to the Word of God, never exposed to the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone, never been exposed to the four divine institutions. Thus, they think only in the terms of the cosmic system and what we know as the genius of Satan. And the Bible calls it the genius, all right, the genius of evil. Evil wants to overturn everything that God has set up. Remember, it's the devil's world. And the thing that he hates the most in this world is the living Word of God. He hates that Bible. He can't do anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. But he hates that Bible, and he's going to do everything he can to get you to ignore it, to discard it, to disregard that Bible, not to pay attention to it, and to make sure that no future generations of Americans know what's in that book. Because what's in that book is the secret to safety, the secret to society, the secret to security, the secret to happiness, all in that book. Now listen, the fourth divine institution, we'll wrap it up with this. The fourth divine institution is called nationalism. Nationalism. Say, what is that? Well, if the entire human race were under one rule prior to the millennium, then it would self-destruct. So internationalism is outlawed as being evil by the Word of God. We are not to be internationalists. We are to be nationalists. This is exactly why God separated the human race. This is why he perpetuated the human race, to bring history to its logical conclusion. So God designed the nation to protect the freedom and the rights of X number of people on this planet. Nationalism. One language should be recognized in one nation. You know, this all started at the Tower of Babel with the divine judgment of the original United Nations at the Tower of Babel. The human race was then divided into nations. This division was originally based on racial, geographical, and linguistic norms. And as the human race continued in history, true racial distinctions began to be obliterated in the rise of civilization. Thus, you may be surprised by this, but racial purity is a myth except in pristine areas. Race is generally used by politicians to create false issues and narrative. That's usually what it's about. But the biblical proof that nationalism is authorized by God is found in Genesis 10:5, in Deuteronomy 32:8, and Acts 17:26. And I'll read that one. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might follow after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Listen to Genesis 10:5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land, everyone after his own tongue, everyone after their own family, everyone in their own nation. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God set boundaries. God put North America, South America, European continent, different race, different language, different face, different color. It was for a reason. It was to protect the world from satanic domination. In the end, as the tribulation appears, this is what the Antichrist will want to do, to become an international nation, international world, so he can, one man can rule the whole world, which is what he will attempt to do. Man, I hope this is making sense to you. I'm running out of time so fast. We just have to remember these divine institutions are critical if this nation is ever going to succeed. I'll try to come back next week and give you some conclusions on these things, review them one more time. And if you'll watch the news and pay attention, you will see freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism attacked on a daily basis. Okay, hope you've listened. Hope you learned something. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge, defending your rights as a Christian, a parent, and a citizen. Here's Brad Dickus.
In a recent speech, Attorney General William Barr strongly underscored the religious foundations of America. He said the founders saw religious liberty as the scaffolding on which they hung a free government. Well, Mr. Barr reminds us that free government